Well, good morning. You guys in the Christmas spirit? It'd be hard not to be today, huh? We got these beautiful decorations. Thank you, Kimberly, for that and your crew. And it snowed yesterday. First time my kids have seen snow falling from the sky, so that was a pretty big deal for them. It's an exciting time of year. But I've got to admit, I have a little bit of a love-hate relationship with this time of year. I mean, it's so full of all kinds of things that I love, you know, the music and the decorations and the traditions and the food and even shopping. You know, I don't like shopping, but something about shopping at Christmas time is a little bit more fun and enjoyable. And yet at the same time, I always kind of feel stressed and pressured this time of year. And it's because celebrating Christmas kind of disrupts our lives, doesn't it? I mean, there's extra stuff on the calendar, there's extra stuff on the budget, there's, we think about people, maybe we don't think about all year long, and it's like, oh, we got to send them a Christmas card, or we got to get them a present, or, you know, and there's just extra stuff in our lives, and it disrupts our comfortable routine. And as I was thinking about this week, I realized, you know, that's really true of almost all the good blessings in life. We just saw pictures of two adorable babies entering families. What an awesome blessing that is. And what an incredible disruption to your life that is. And that's true of all kinds of things. And it's true of Jesus' birth. Jesus' birth into this world is the single greatest blessing that has entered this world. It's the greatest gift God could give us, his son. And yet it also is the most disruptive. I mean, Christmas turned the world upside down. That's what we're going to be thinking about this morning as we look at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 55. We're not going to read it all at once. We're going to read it in chunks this morning as we go through the passage. But you can turn there now, Luke 1, 26 through 55. If you've got one of those pew Bibles, it's on page 43 of the New Testament section. Last week, Pastor Paul kicked off our Advent series by looking at the first half of this chapter and the announcement that came to Zacharias about the birth of his son, John the Baptist. And we're going to be picking up right after that with another announcement from the same angel to a different person about the birth of another child. Let's start by looking at verses 26 through 28 together. It says this, "Now in the sixth month," that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, "the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.'" Now, in the structure of the Gospel of Luke, it's impossible not to see an intentional parallel here between Zacharias and the announcement he receives in the temple and Mary and the announcement she receives in Nazareth. The same angel, Gabriel, delivers both messages. Both messages are the announcement of a child being born, an unusual child, a child who will fulfill prophecy and bring blessing. But even as we see the similarities, there's also a powerful contrast because these two individuals could not be any more different as long as you're within the Jewish nation. Zacharias had everything going for him in terms of somebody that you would expect God to favor. If you remember last week, we read about how he was a righteous man, he was a priest, he had everything going for him in terms of God's favor. Mary didn't have any of that going for her. For starters, she was a woman. And it's easy for us to forget sometimes that in first century Jewish culture, women were second-class citizens, not just socially, culturally. Legally, they did not have the rights as men. And spiritually, they didn't. They were seen as spiritually inferior. In fact, it wasn't uncommon for a Jewish man to pray something along the lines of, "God, thank you for not making me a sinner, a Gentile, or a woman." So Mary is not, just by virtue of her gender, someone you would expect God to favor. In addition, Mary was young. Zacharias had lived a long life. He had a good credit with God. He'd been righteous for a long time. He had a good reputation in the community. His age was part of his status. In that culture, it was revered. Mary was a teenager. 15, maybe 14 even. That was the age girls got married at in that culture, and she had just been engaged. She had no standing in the community, not somebody you would expect God to favor. Zacharias had position. He was a priest. Mary had no position at all. Zacharias was from a good family, not only a Levite, but of the division of Abijah, which was prestigious. We don't get anything about Mary's family here. We hear a little bit about Joseph's family, but Mary's family isn't important enough to mention. Zacharias receives the announcement from God in the temple, in the holy place, at a time and place where if God was going to bless anyone, that's where you'd expect it to happen. Mary receives her message out of nowhere, in the middle of nowhere, a little one-horse town called Nazareth. Now, Zacharias was definitely favored. There's no question about that. His prayer was answered. And frankly, anytime you see an angel and can walk away not dead, you've been favored by God. But his greeting, if we look back at 15, the angel's greeting in verse 13, is not particularly gracious, not particularly favorable. He simply says, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias." Contrast that with how Mary is greeted in verse 28. "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Mary is favored in an exceptional way. That word "favored one" there is a version of the word, the Greek word charis, which is the word we get grace from. She's been graced by God. She's been shown favor, and God is with her. The angel doesn't say this to Zacharias. He says it to Mary. And that is really shocking, because she's the last person in the world you would expect to receive special favor from God. And yet she is the one that God is favoring. And of course, that is the nature of grace. That is the nature of God's favor. It comes to the most unlikely people. That's why Jesus came, so that everyone could experience God's grace and God's favor, even the least likely, even the ones who don't have anything going for us spiritually. We are favored by God through the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, as you recall, last week, Zacharias struggled with this meeting with an angel. To be fair, he was caught a little off guard. God hadn't spoken for 400 years. But you would have expected somebody like Zacharias to maybe respond a little bit better than he did. And as you'll recall, he kind of challenged God, asked God to prove it, and God said, "Okay, I'll prove it. You're going to be quiet for a while," for 9 months, actually. That was Zacharias' sign of evidence. So if that's how Zacharias responded to something he'd been praying for, that he'd been asking for, how would someone who doesn't have everything going for them like Mary respond? Let's look, verses 29 through 33. It says, "But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" That's that same word again, grace. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Okay, just seeing an angel is crazy, insane stuff. But now he's just talking nonsense. Mary could not have been in the least bit prepared for this strange announcement, this strange promise. First of all, he says you're going to have a baby, which is medically impossible for Mary because she's not married and she's been chaste her entire life. Secondly, he's talking to a nobody from Nazareth, and he says your son is going to be the greatest king ever, and he's going to rule and reign forever. Zacharias had been praying for a son for most of his adult life, and he couldn't believe it because his wife was old. Now Mary is asked to believe a promise that is beyond ridiculous. Not only that, but this promise, this so-called gift, is about to destroy her world. Mary wouldn't have grown up with dreams of living in a palace or having a son who ruled the world. Her dream would have been pretty simple. Marry a good, honorable man who will care for me and live a good, honorable life in my community. Honor my family, honor my community. That was the hope and dream for a girl like Mary. And it was beginning to come true. She had a fiancé who was a good guy, an honorable guy, a guy who could make her dreams come true. And she didn't come from an important family, but she was an upstanding girl. She was the kind of young lady that mothers would tell their little girls they could be like. And now the angel was telling her she was going to be pregnant and have a baby before she was married. That's going to blow up her world. There's no way a decent, honorable man like Joseph would still marry her, because to do so would be admitting that he was the father of the child. And he wasn't. Not only that, not only would she be disgraced, her entire family would be disgraced. Her parents, her siblings, if she had other sisters, the chances of them getting married to a good man would go out the window. All of this was entailed in the angel's promise. It was crazy, it was insane, and it was absolutely disruptive. But it was also kind of wonderful. God was promising to bless Israel. God was promising to, through Mary, change the world. But it was only possible if she was willing to let go of her dreams and her agenda for life. Look at how she responds here, beginning in verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, at first glance, Mary's response to the angel might seem a lot like Zacharias's. Zacharias, when the angel said that promise, he says, "How can I know for certain this will be true?" Back in verse 18, he says, "How will I know for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Mary says to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" It's pretty similar, but there's an important, subtle difference there, isn't it? Zacharias is saying, "Prove it." He's saying, "I don't really believe you. Convince me. Make me sure that what you say is really true." Mary isn't saying that. She's saying, "I'm really confused right now. Can you help me out?" She's saying, "I don't understand this. It would seem to me impossible for me to have a baby since I'm a virgin. Can you enlighten me a little bit?" It's a subtle difference, but it's an important difference. Zacharias' objection comes out of doubt. He doesn't really believe God. It comes out of pride. He thinks he understands better than the angel. Mary's objection comes out of confusion. It comes out of humility. She knows she doesn't understand. And that's an important difference. Basically, Zacharias is saying to the angel, "No, you don't understand." And Mary is saying to the angel, "I don't understand." And that makes all the difference in the world. It's okay to be confused when God does something unusual. In fact, it's probably good not to think that we've got it all figured out. What's not acceptable, what's not beneficial, what's not something that God honors is when we question God's character, when we question his trustworthiness. If you come to a passage in the Bible that doesn't make sense, it's fine to say, "I don't really understand this. This doesn't make sense to me." That's good. That's healthy. What's not healthy is to say, "Well, this doesn't make sense to me, so it must be wrong. The Bible is infallible. God's word is infallible. My understanding of it is fallible. That's an important distinction, and it's one that shows up here. And because of Mary's response, because she responds out of humility, God is gracious. Now, the angel gives her an explanation here. It's not really much of an explanation, though. She says, how is this possible? And he says, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great. I'm sorry, I need to skip down here. Verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's his answer. Kind of cryptic. Doesn't really explain things. If you gave an answer like that in seminary when you were asked how the deity and divinity of Christ went together, you probably wouldn't get a very good grade. Now, the reason is the angel is talking about something that Mary can't possibly understand. Theologians have wrestled with this for 2,000 years, and we still haven't really figured out how this thing works. It's beyond us. So Mary's acceptance isn't based on the fact that, no, now it all makes perfect sense. But then he also gives her a sign of confirmation. He says, your cousin Elizabeth is now pregnant, and that shows that nothing is impossible with God. Now, Mary knows nothing is impossible with God, but sometimes it's nice to have a reminder, and God graciously gives her a reminder. She still doesn't really understand what's going on, I'm convinced. But she accepts it. And her answer in verse 38 shows where her heart is at. She says, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. She says, okay, I'm God's servant, I belong to him. Whatever he says is good, I'm going to say is good, and I'm going to say bring it on. She doesn't say, what about my family's reputation? What about my marriage to Joseph? How is this going to impact me? She doesn't keep grilling him. She's got to have a million questions. But at this point, she's been reminded, God is good. He says this is good. He can do anything he decides. Trust him. And she says, okay, I'll trust him. She doesn't keep hammering for more details and more information. That's one of my struggles. I'm happy to trust God when I understand exactly what he's doing. Anybody else like that? God, just show me exactly what I'm supposed to do when and what's going to happen, and I'll follow. But that's not the example of faith we see in the Bible. The example we see in the Bible is Abraham being told to go to a land that God will show him later. And Mary being told she's going to have a baby by the power of the Holy Spirit and trust God to work all the rest of it out. And that's what she does. There's confirmation of the promise too. As we continue reading, verses 39 through 45 says, now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. So Mary goes to visit Elizabeth because the angel said she's pregnant, which is shocking, amazing news. She wants to be part of that. And before she can even tell Elizabeth her story, the Holy Spirit comes on Elizabeth and Elizabeth prophesies. Elizabeth doesn't know that Mary's pregnant. She doesn't know that she's about to give birth to the Messiah. And yet the Holy Spirit reveals that to her and she tells Mary before Mary can tell her. That's some pretty powerful confirmation. That's some pretty powerful encouragement. God is already showing grace to Mary that he's going to be with her through this disruptive, difficult time. Not only does Elizabeth prophesy, the child in her womb prophesies. If you remember way back in verse 15, last week Pastor Paul talked about this. One of the things that Zacharias was told about John the Baptist is that the Holy Spirit would be upon him even before birth. Now, a six-month unborn child is not going to recognize a voice and make a theological deduction. That's the Holy Spirit. John leaps in her womb, confirming again to Mary that God's in control. He's got this figured out. He's got this handled. She doesn't understand it. She doesn't know what's going to happen, but she's trusting that God's plan is better than her plan. And she embraces God's disruptive grace. And that's really the challenge, I think, that this story gives us, is that we need to be ready to embrace God's disruptive grace. So I was preparing this week, I thought, well, what would have happened if Mary hadn't embraced it? If Mary said, no way, find somebody else. Based on the words of the angel, it sounds like this was pretty much decided. Sounds like baby Jesus was coming one way or the other, and she was going to be part of it one way or the other. Her life was going to be disrupted one way or the other. The only question was she going to align herself with God's plan, or was she going to resist God's grace? Was she going to call it a blessing and treat it as such, or was she going to resist it because it was messing with her life? Made me think about giving my boys a bath. My boys are good at bath time, but they really don't like the part where the shampoo's in their hair and you got to dunk them down and rinse it out. Because let's face it, I'm not real good, and sometimes some water gets around their face and even in their eyes, and they hate that. And there have been times in the past where they've kind of fought it a little bit. But they know that they need to get their hair clean, and that eventually even they will realize it needs to get clean. And more importantly, they know that that shampoo's coming out of the hair one way or the other. So they can either align themselves with my good plan for them and cooperate, and yeah, they're probably going to get some water in their face. Or they can fight it, and then they're definitely going to get some water in their face. And that's really, I think, a picture of how we can respond when God disrupts our lives. God's grace is disruptive. Anything good He wants to do in your life is going to mess with your world. Anything good He wants to do in your life is going to disrupt the status quo. Now, sometimes we can see the goodness in it, and sometimes we can't. But either way, it's happening if it's God's plan. And our decision is whether we're going to fight it or whether we're going to embrace it. Mary embraces it. And she embraces it with this beautiful song in verses 46 through 55. And let's just read that together. Says, and Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. It's a great song. It's really, could be a psalm. We could do a whole sermon on this song. But I just want to highlight three principles that come out in Mary's praise to God that I think can help us see how she's able to embrace such a disruption in her life and call it grace. The first thing I noticed is that she takes an eternal perspective. She says in verse 48, for behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. Now, I guarantee you, when the news gets out in Nazareth that she's pregnant, not a whole lot of people are going to be calling her blessed. They might be calling her some other things, but they're not going to be calling her blessed. But she's taking the eternal perspective, the fact that God has a plan for all of human history and he's placed her right in the center of it. God is going to bless the world and she gets to be part of that. And that is so much better than having a nice little reputation in your little town in this little time period right now. She takes the eternal perspective. And when God disrupts our lives, it's for our eternal good. It's not necessarily for our good tomorrow. So it's important to have that perspective if we're going to embrace his disruptive grace. Second thing is she looks at God's past faithfulness for encouragement. Really, this whole song is full of this. We see some examples in verse 51 where he talks about the mighty deeds of the Lord that he's done. She refers to him helping Israel in verse 54 and speaking to Abraham in verse 55. She's looking back and saying, look at all the ways that God has worked in the past. Sometimes in disruptive ways, sometimes in ways that didn't make sense at the time, but he always came through for the people that trusted in him. That's important to do that. It's important to do that, to look at Scripture, and I think in our own lives, most of us, if we walked with the Lord for a long time, can look back at things that in that moment, we were stressed, we were worried, we were tempted to doubt, and then when we get some perspective on it, we can see how God was at work. And when we feel God disrupting our lives, it's important to look back at those moments and say, you know what? God was faithful. God was faithful, and he's going to be faithful again. And then the third thing, and I think this is really key, is that Mary understood that she wasn't very invested in this world. Look at verse 52 here. This is something she's singing to celebrate what God's doing. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and exalted those who were humble. That's a good deal if you're humble, not such a good deal if you're one of the rulers on your throne. See, the thing about God's disruptive grace is the less stake we have in this world system, the easier it is to embrace God's disruption of it. This is why Jesus says it's hard for a wealthy man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's hard for somebody who has lots of money and status and prestige in this world to say, hallelujah, let's turn it upside down. Let's shake it all up. When you got a lot of chips in the game, you don't want the game to end. Mary didn't have many chips. She didn't have a lot going for her. She was a humble bondservant. So when God says, I'm going to turn the world upside down, she can say, praise God, let's do it. Let's turn this world upside down. Let's exalt the humble. Let's lift up the people that shouldn't be favored and favor them with God's blessing. I think that's why there's so many warnings in the Bible about us investing in the things of this world. It's not that God is necessarily against us having money or having positions or power, because we can use those things for good. But the more we get invested in them, the harder it is for us to embrace God's disruptive grace. And before you know it, we find ourselves resisting what God wants to do because we kind of like the way things are right now. But that's not the way God's grace works. When God enters our world with grace, it turns things upside down. It changes the status quo. It disrupts our routines. It disrupts our bank accounts. It disrupts our schedules. And God wants us to say, hallelujah. Because he doesn't want us too invested in the way things are right now. Mary is a beautiful picture of embracing God's disruptive grace. So we're going to continue with the story. We're going to see how she continues to do that. So she welcomes the Son. She trusts God each step of the way, pondering it, wondering about it, maybe not having it fully figured out, but knowing that God is behind it and that God calls it a blessing. And so Mary's going to treat it as a blessing. Jesus came to bring favor. He came to bring grace, even to people like me who have no business being favored by God. And that's good news. And the fact is, God's going to do what he's going to do in this world, whether I like it or not. But I have the opportunity to participate in it, to embrace it, to celebrate it as Mary did. And there's the danger that if I like the way things are too much, that if I'm too invested in the status quo, I'm going to push back. I'm going to say, that's nice, God, but I had another plan. That's not what I prayed for. That's not what I asked for. That's not what I wanted. All of us here this morning, as we prepare for Christmas, need to prepare our hearts not only to receive God's grace, but to embrace the disruption that comes with it. Disruption of our routine, disruption of our traditions, disruptions of our agenda. Because when God blesses us, it always disrupts the way things are. And we have an opportunity to embrace that and celebrate that as He does it. Let's pray. God, thank you for your disruptive grace. God, I confess that I sometimes don't like it. I sometimes fight it. And I repent of that this morning. Pray that you'd give me a heart like Mary, a heart that's not overly invested in the things of this world, a heart that is humble, that's allowed to be confused without trust, without sacrificing my trust in you, and a heart that is ready to see my world turned upside down by your blessings. Pray that for me. I pray that for everyone here as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the birth of your Son. May we embrace not only the goodness of Christmas, but the disruption that it brings. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.